So, Amy, tell me some super duper hyper happy cliches that you tend to hear, especially in churchy circles, that make you just cringy crazy.
Well, I think my list is particularly bad because they sort of are true. But so my first one is when one door closes, another one opens. And my response now is like, could you let me sit in my disappointment for 2 seconds? Just 2 seconds. That'd be really nice. Another one is there's always someone who has it worse than you. Can I confess that I did this to my son this morning? Like, we were talking about how the church doesn't deal with single people well. And I said, well, you should be a single woman. Let me tell you some of the stories my friends have told. And I went back and apologized because I was like, I diminished his situation. But this is the one that I do to myself, is what I realized. There's always someone who has it worse than you when I don't want to sit in my own emotions.
Oh, gotcha, gotcha.
And then the third one is turn that frown upside down. Because I'm so smiley, people will usually say, like, let me see a smile. I'm like,
Oh my
Now that I'm
goodness.
old and sassy, that's what I do.
Well, and of course, the thing that makes it, just listening to you, I'm cringing at how dismissive each of these are,
Yes.
and how, especially that last one, they're basically looking at your face and saying, your face doesn't work for me right now. Change it so I feel better.
Exactly.
So, all right. Well, some that come to mind for me are everything happens for a reason. And it's like, no, I think some things just happen and they're bad and we move on from them. But this whole idea that there is some kind of real significant reason behind everything. And okay, even if it's true, don't tell me that in the moment. Don't tell me that in the midst of something. Empathize with me, sit with me, just say, I know it's hard, or it's even just say, it sounds hard. That'd be so much better. And then the next one is so hard for me as a highly sensitive person. Oh, just put it out of your mind. Really? Really? Okay.
Yikes. Yeah.
Do you know how to go into my brain and unhook the little wires that keep the repetition going? Because if you do, please tell me and I will be grateful for it. But the whole idea that you can just put it out of your mind, like twink, like pulling a white hair. I don't know. You probably don't pull white hairs anymore,
I
Amy.
don't. I don't. I'm celebrating my white hairs.
I'm like, just put it out of your mind, just like taking the tweezers, going tink, okay, now it's gone. No, it doesn't work that way. And then I don't even know what to do with this next one. Oh, it just wasn't meant to be. Like, what does that even mean? And how is it supposed to make me feel better?
Well, so the point is, right? Fake happy is not what we are shooting for here. We want some real happy, but let's not do toxic fake happy. So today is all about how to find the real happy.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're talking with Katie Orr, author of Secrets of the Happy Soul: Experience the Deep Delight You Were Made For. Katie Orr is passionate about equipping everyday women to experience God daily. She's a gifted writer and speaker, and her innovative Bible study methods are used by thousands around the world. In addition to Secrets of the Happy Soul, she's the author of 7 Bible studies and contributes regularly to online and print publications. Katie and her husband and their 3 children live near Orlando, Florida.
On behalf of all our listeners, we want to say a big Grit and Grace thank you to Katie Orr and her publisher, Bethany House, for making this week's interview and next week's convo possible.
Here's the back of the book description for Secrets of the Happy Soul.
How do some people do it? They rise above the circumstances and distractions of life and remain consistently happy. Even in tough times, they have a quiet sense of peace about them.
Examining the Bible and her own life, Katie Orr has discovered that deep happiness and satisfaction are only possible when we're rooted in God and pursuing His good and specific purpose for each of us.
Secrets of the Happy Soul is your invitation into a deeper, more fruitful relationship with God and His Word. As Katie walks you through key teachings from the Book of Psalms, you'll recognize how the world's definition of happiness pales compared to the daily delights God has in store for you.
Draw closer to Him, and your soul will go from lonely to connected, from overwhelmed to level and led. from aimless to commissioned and unique. God doesn't promise a storm-free life, but He is the anchor every happy soul needs.
We are delighted that y'all are joining us for an eye-opening conversation with Katie Orr today.
Katie, tell our listeners about your own spiritual journey and how your experiences led you to write Secrets of the Happy Soul.
Well, I grew up in Christian school, but in Southern California, and I didn't go to church. So I knew a lot about God and have, you know, a couple young memories of maybe VBS, that type of stuff. But it wasn't until middle school that I was officially like a child of God. I knew all about God, but I was just sitting in my bedroom and it was, you know, the spirit was just saying, you don't know me. You know all about me, but you don't know me. You're not trusting in me for salvation. You will not be with me for eternity. It was just like all the teaching I'd heard through school kind of came together. So that was the moment that I started my journey. But man, I just kind of stayed there for a very long time. And it wasn't until I was a 17-year-old in college, my first year at Auburn University, where, you know, I just was in the motions like, oh, I guess I should be a part of a Bible study because I'm Christian. And I found myself sitting around the room with other women my age, these young women, freshmen in college, and they talked about Jesus like they had just had coffee with him that morning. Mm. You know, when they were studying their Bible and stuff. And I didn't study my Bible. I just went to the Bible study. I didn't put the two together that you actually study the Bible. But and I had tried before and it failed. It was crickets. It was frustrating. It made me feel like a failure and I don't like failure. So I just avoided it. But through that, it was through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU, that, and seeing these women who it was like, I'm missing something. I know God, I am saved, but I don't know God like these women know God. And I want that. And just through the ministry of CRU, of hearing the hows and the whys of Christianity, not just the do's and the don'ts, which are important, but I didn't understand why or how. I didn't know how to study my Bible. I didn't know what it, you know, how to be a light for Jesus, whatever that means. And so that was just a huge, huge time of growth for me. And it's certainly been a process. How that comes into play with this book is my own journey has certainly shaped my writing ministry, speaking ministry, what I do, why I do what I do, because I want women who are just like me feeling like, I want to know God better, but I don't know what that looks like. I want to study my Bible, but I don't know what that looks like. And I was really drawn to Psalm 1. I love that passage and I just wanted to study it in hopes to maybe write a book if that happens. I did not set out to write a book about happiness. Just say that right now. I did not. So I was in the camp of God doesn't want your happiness. He wants your holiness. You're not allowed to be happy. You could be joyful though. I mean, I was fully in that camp. And so, but as I studied and I studied and I studied and I studied, and I was in seminary too, and I did my systematic theology paper on Psalm 1 and the teaching of happiness, and it just radically changed my view of happiness. And where this comes from is right off on Psalm 1, and the Christian Standard Bible really translates the essence of this. Happy is the one who, or blessed is the one who does this, doesn't do that, is like a tree that is firmly planted by streams of water. But also into Psalm 2, because I realized as I studied, those two Psalms were meant to be an introduction to set up the entire book of Psalms. Mm-hmm. And so I just dove all in into those two. And that's where the Secrets of the Happy Soul came about, is through looking at the teaching of Psalm 1 and 2. And what does that have to do with our lives today?
Well, fantastic, because now we are more excited than ever about this interview, because we might have heard those very objections that you just expressed, so we're excited to dive in.
Well, and I love your subtitle, Experience the Deep Delight You Were Made For. The way I sign my emails is in His delight. I just love that word, delight. So tell us, what exactly is the happy soul you discuss in the book? I'm drawn to the concept, but I don't know, I don't understand it.
I took this happy soul, kind of created this. I wanted there to be a name, because when you look at, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I read a lot of books on what the Hebrew scholar says about this. But when you look at that Hebrew word right off the bat, happy is the one or blessed is the one, it's Ashrei, or sometimes it can be pronounced Esher. And I don't quite understand why. So maybe a Hebrew scholar can help me with there. But the bottom line is they all teach the same thing, that this is a name of God's people. Blessed is the one. It's like, it's an exclamation. Yes, it's an adjective. And yes, it's defining, but it's more of like a happy is the one. Like somebody walks in the room and they go, happy are they? Blessed. That person is blessed. And we do that to ourselves, don't we? We say, man, I am so blessed. We would never say, I am so happy, but I am so blessed. And what we're doing, we're recognizing the reality of, because we are in Christ, there is something that we are and that we have been given that is not from us. It's from God. And so this is part of our identity in Christ, that we are a happy soul. It's like our spirit, part of our spiritual DNA, that we are happy. We walk into the room and someone would say, happy soul. Like that's who they are. Just like we would say, I mean, I'm an Auburn grad. So we would say I'm an Auburn grad, you know, like there's just something that with that identification, it's that kind of idea in the language, that this is part of our identity, that we are happy. And I've just named it, we are a happy soul.
Fantastic. Well, when you were talking about your salvation story earlier, yours is so very similar to mine. And early in the book, you mentioned that because you received salvation, you thought you wouldn't struggle anymore. But what does the Bible teach us about this misconception?
One of the things that really helps me grasp this concept is understanding that salvation is a process. Now, I'm not saying we are saved more than once. Don't hear that. I'm saying we are saved once, but our salvation, as we usually talk about it, for me, it was sitting on that paisley bedspread in my middle school bedroom, like I said earlier. That was my salvation, but that was the starting point, not the finish line. That was the starting point of my salvation. The finish line of my salvation will be one day when I stand in front of Jesus face to face and I am fully and completely like him. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches three very distinct stages of our salvation. The first is our justification. And it's really not a stage because it's an instant thing. It's an instant salvation. And that's how we tend to think of our salvation. It was instant. It was that moment. But then from that moment until I see Jesus face to face, I am now in the process of sanctification, of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. So it is a process in that. And then that third stage, that last step, is our glorification, when we are made complete and everything that is true of us in Christ is realized fully. So I thought it was just like one and done. You know, I thought it was just like, oh, I'm saved. And so now I should automatically be able to read my Bible. I should be obedient because I'm a Christian now. I shouldn't want these old things anymore because I'm a Christian now. And that got me in so much trouble because then I was in this, you know, this place of guilt and feeling less than and feeling there's something wrong with me. Maybe I didn't do it right. Yes, I walked the aisle several times, you know, as a student. I was one of those that got saved every time we went on a retreat because I was worried I hadn't done it right because it didn't seem to stick. Anyone else?
Yeah. Preach, keep preaching.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. You say part of being a happy soul is knowing God through reading the Bible, but that's not always easy. You said earlier you tried it and you heard crickets. So thank you for that honesty. So what should we do when we hear crickets or we read the Bible and it seems confusing?
Well, there's a lot of things we can do. I think the very first thing we need to do is pray. We need to remember that this is God's will for our lives, right? It's God's will for us to know and treasure and obey God's word. That's his will for us. It's very clear in scripture. The Bible also talks about our prayers, that when we pray according to God's will, he's going to hear that and he's going to answer it. It's his will for us to be in the Bible and to understand it. But we've got some work to do. But start with praying. And the second tip I would tell you is to get in community, whether that be online. Prioritize being in your local church. If your local church has a Bible study and you can physically make it, be there. Even if it's not your favorite topic, even if you don't really like the Bible study person, or I don't know, just get there, because there is something special that God does when we are among God's people face to face. Now, obviously, that can't always happen, either because of the schedule or pandemics or, you know, fill in the blank. There's so many things that keeps us from, you know, some stages of life are really hard to do that. But if you can do it, do it. You will learn more studying around the Bible with a bunch of other women than you will on your own. And you'll have a place, a built-in place to ask questions when you are confused. But as far as learning how to study, I would give you one tip. And really, learning how to do Bible study is just learning how to ask good questions. And the number one question that we need to ask when we come to Bible is not, what does this mean to me? Or what am I supposed to do about it? Those are okay questions to ask. But if you only did one question, you need to ask this one first. What is true about God here? So just come to your Bible, read a passage, and ask yourselves, what's true about God here? And just sit there for a while. You may not understand all that other stuff there, but there's usually something that you can hold on to, that this teaches that God is full of love. This teaches that God is merciful. This teaches that God will provide for me. And there's a lot of good application there just in remembering who God is.
Well, thank you for giving us that one simple step that, you know, one of the things that is always on my heart is teaching women to study their Bibles on their own, because they have lots of amazing teachers around them and authors like Katie Orr around them writing great books. But ultimately, God wants to interact with us one-on-one through mm-hmm. His Word. So that is such a great tip, Katie. So Secrets of the Happy Soul teaches us that just knowing God's ways or knowing what our Bibles say isn't enough to be a happy soul. So what's the next step? What do we have to do to become that happy soul in addition to studying our Bibles?
Well, we need to remember that we are a happy soul, but we're not, right? We were immediately declared a happy soul in that, just that process of salvation. We are immediately declared, you are happy now in Christ. Like, that's who you are. All of those things, those characteristics, the picture in Psalm 1, it's like the perfect portrait. It's kind of like Proverbs 31. That woman, you know, it's not a real person. It's an ideal. It's the perfect portrait. It's kind of like this is what you want to be, right? Don't you want to be that? I think every one of us goes, yes, that's what I want to be. It's the same idea in Psalm 1, that this was not a real person. It's this is who we can be in Christ. We need, but how do we work that out? It's through God's word for sure. And so we need to know it for ourselves. I think there's a lot of us that, there might be a small portion, maybe you are just brand new to all this Christianity stuff, and you know zero about the Bible. In some ways, you're in a better place than those of us who maybe grew up around a lot of teaching. And we have to do the sifting of what was somebody's opinion versus what's actually in the Bible. There was a lot of things that I've been taught. And I think that the motives behind them were good. It was for my good, but it was a bunch of rules that actually aren't in the Bible. Again, they were good. They were helping, you know, like your neckline needs to be high, not low. I mean, good idea, but it's not. Well, there is some specific, there's no specific command that your neckline needs to be a certain, you know, inches above your cleavage. That is not in the Bible, but there is a general principle that we as women should not be so worried about our external appearance, and that we need to be modest. We need to know it for ourselves, though. We need to start there, because we may be spending a lot of time acting on God's word when we're really acting on someone else's opinion about God's word. So we need to know it for ourselves, and then we need to treasure it. It's like the idea of, like, this is a secret family recipe that you're not going to let go of, you know, like it's just yours. You own it. And it's just, of course we need to give God's word away, but that same treasuring idea, we need to treasure it, and then we need to embrace it. And when we fully embrace a way of life, it permeates everything we do. And so as happy souls, if we want to fully realize who we can be in Christ, we need to see God's word not as something we dread, not as something that is just this duty. There is a sense of duty, but it needs to be more of this treasuring and embracing in a way that everything we do is shaped by the Bible. And I think that instead of giving us a list of, okay, how do I act on God's way? It's more of a, like I said, that embracing that affects everything we do.
So we asked our listeners for some questions, and they came up with some doozies. Katie, are you ready for this?
I'll try.
I feel like this is a kind of a lightning round here. And you know, I'll just say up front that there was a lot of suspicion about the word happiness. Like, I got private messages from people saying happiness is just a worldly emotion. Mm-hmm. Like, and then nobody actually said it, but there was this undertone of, why are you even doing an interview on this topic? Yeah. I'm not going to say it was outright hostility, but I will say that there was some concern that was expressed. So,
and I get it too. But this book absolutely is meant to draw the one in who feels like the spiritual failure, who feels like they would not pick up a Bible study because they feel like Bible study is not for me. So the title, the everything, it's absolutely hoping to see. It's for everybody, but I really want to reach the woman who is just feeling like, I'm a failure at this Christian thing, but hey, I want happiness. Like, let's do that. Let's do that. And hopefully, and yeah, we can talk a little bit more about what I mean by happiness.
Well, let's do that. So first listener question was, should happiness be a goal, and at what cost?
Well, I think it depends on how you define happiness. Each one of us, if we had to give a definition for happiness, it'd probably be totally different. And so it depends on how you define happiness. But if we can go back to that ASHRAE word, what it's trying to communicate is abundance and safety. You get this picture of someone who is lying under the shade, because they didn't have air conditioning, right? So they're lying under the shade of this beautiful, fruitful tree. It's giving them shade. It's giving them food. It's abundant. They didn't have irrigation. They had the stream of water. And if that stream went dry, then there goes their food. There goes their shade. So there is this picture of abundance. The happy one is in a place of abundance, but also safety, that they're not worried about a war breaking out or a battle breaking out. You know, there was a king on the throne who was in control, and there was safety that was given. And so there's so much there that obviously not one of us would get that just by reading the first reading Psalm 1. But when you dig into the original audience, you see that. And that, I mean, is that not the picture of happiness, though, that each of us want? We want abundance and we want safety. And when we are in a place of abundance and safety, we feel happy and we shouldn't feel guilty about it. But the reality is, this is where we get it different, is that it's not talking about a physical abundance or safety. It's a spiritual abundance and safety. And every one of us can have complete happiness in Christ, really, one day. You know, on this earth, there's always going to be something threatening our abundance and our safety, especially physically, but even spiritually. But yes, I think we can make happiness a goal if we're defining it biblically. And if we are seeing that it is only through the presence and provision of God that we will experience that abundance and safety.
Beautifully said. Yeah. Beautifully said. Okay. So next question, is happiness a journey or a destination? And do we ever stop seeking? Is finding God our ultimate happiness? You kind of answered pieces of that in your first answer.
Yeah. So we've talked about, is it a journey or a destination? Yes or no. First and foremost, it's an identity. It is who we are in Christ. We are chosen. We're adopted. We're, you know, if you've ever done a study on our identity in Christ, it's very helpful to know I'm a daughter of the King. You know, people like, that's a good coffee cup, you know, thing. I'm adopted. I'm chosen by God. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm also happy. I'm also have that abundance and safety in Christ. So it's not our one identity. It's part of our identity in Christ. But just like all those other things, we all are in a process of this inward identity becoming an external reality. That's that sanctification piece that we talked about. Our inward identity is holy, but I surely don't feel holy, right? My inward identity, when God looks at me right now, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I am completely holy in God's eyes, but I am certainly not completely holy today by any means. Same thing. We are completely holy, happy. We are completely holy, chosen, adopted, all those things, but we don't always feel like that's the reality. And often we act as if it's something different. We act like orphans instead of chosen, adopted, part of God's family. And so that's this process of our inward identity becoming external reality, so that when things don't go my way, I can still experience soul level happiness, that contentment, joy, peace, all of those. Semantically, the meaning of those words in the Bible, they're more like cousins. These words, joy, gladness, happiness, contentment, peace, all of those, they're overlapping. They're not this separate identity. They're more similar than they are not similar. And so all those things become true of us as we work them out.
I'm excited to hear you describe that. And I keep thinking, if we as Christians lived that inward identity as an external reality, how many more people will be drawn to Jesus? Mm-hmm. I just keep thinking that the dourness with which we go about our faith does not make us faithful. It puts up barriers. So interesting. Sorry. Just an aside. Yeah. I got excited.
Well, and you know what's interesting is that in part of my research, also one book that I read that was extremely helpful, and it's super detailed, and it's called Happiness by Randy Alcorn. It's about this thick. And I mean, it's the whole book is an argument for why it's okay for us to be happy. It's okay. It's okay, Christians. Chill out. That's my words, not his. So, and it really was just so eye-opening. And in every chapter, he's got another quote from people that we know, like C.S. Lewis and Spurgeon and Tozer and all of these, you know, if those words mean anything to you, then their quotes should too. And they use the word happiness, and they see things like, if anybody in this world should be happy, it should be us. And he is happy who possesses God. I mean, there's just some amazing quotes out there that nowadays we would amen if it said joy in there, but nope, it says happy. I shun it. So again, I was there too. I would have been like, I don't know. I'm a little skeptical about that Tozer guy. He told me I'm supposed to be happy.
Love it. So Katie, close us out today. Tell us, what is your prayer for the woman who reads this book?
My prayer is that you realize that we're all on a journey and that you, if you are in Christ, you already have full capacity to live a happy life. You are happy. It is part of your identity. It's who you are. But and another word to use, I think, in this conversation is flourishing, right? Back to that Psalm 1 tree that is flourishing and fruitful and green and resilient. It can be our reality to flourish as a believer. As we focus on who God is, as we treasure his word, and as we obey his word, our lives will become flourishing. He has given us the prescription for happiness in his word, and it's through his presence with his people and by the power of his spirit. And so that's what I really hope a woman walks away with this book, that scene, that it's not something they need to conjure up themselves. It's not because they need to be a happier person naturally. I'm not a naturally happy person. I'm a pessimist. I'm a grumpy one. But in Christ, I am already happy. And through the power of the Spirit, I can help that inward identity become more and more of an external reality.
We hope you've enjoyed episode 195 of Grit and Grace, the podcast.
Listeners, we're so grateful that you join us each and every week.
And we're so grateful for this week's sponsor, Katie Orr, author of Secrets of the Happy Soul, Experience the Deep Delight You Were Made For, and her publisher, Bethany House.
Check out our webpage at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode195. There you'll find our transcript, links to Katie's website and social media, and a direct link to order Katie's book, Secrets of the Happy Soul, Experience the Deep Delight You Were Made For.
If you're not yet a member of our Facebook group, we would love to have you join us. Just search Facebook for Grit and Grace, the community, and you'll find us. We'd love to have you join the conversation and also ask your questions for our upcoming guest interviews.
Join us next week as we process what we learned from today's interview with Katie Orr, author of Secrets of the Happy Soul.
For today, grow your grit. Embrace God's grace. And as he lights the path along the one beautiful life he's planned for you, take the next step and
live it.